Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sweet word, for the richness and the fullness that's in it. We thank you, Father, for your truth that's provided there that you have given so that we might understand your ways and understand your plan, that we might know who we are and who you are and what our relationship is supposed to be. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, for we know that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man that which God has prepared for those that love him, but they are revealed unto us by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells in us, causing us to understand and perceive those things which are freely given us of God. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the anointing that's in us, Father, to teach and also to hear and to receive and to understand. You said that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And as we hear tonight, Father, we expect faith to be increased in us. We know that that will cause us to be better able to please you because without faith it's impossible to please God. Guide us, Father, in all that we do tonight by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we praise you for that which you're going to accomplish. For his glory, amen and amen. All right, we've been talking about God's plan of redemption. Last week we looked at the creation and finally the creation of man. And we saw how out of the Word of God that the purpose for God's creating the heavens was what? Why did God create the heaven? For the earth. And why did God create the earth? For man. And why did God create man? For his pleasure to have fellowship with him. So when we look at the stars and the heavenly bodies, and we look out there at all that God has made, his purpose in making all of it was to produce or to develop sons and daughters with whom he could have fellowship. He could have a personal relationship. And that's why God made Adam in the first place. And you made in that same mold. That was God's original intent. Now we said that God last week had created Adam as a perfect man. He gave him a sinless nature. He gave him a perfect physical body, one that was designed to live forever. He gave him a mental capacity to be able to understand the ways and the thoughts of God. But we said that Satan was in the garden when God made Adam, and that he came, and while God had made Adam to have fellowship with him and to be in obedience with him, that Satan perverted that, caused Eve to be tempted, Eve caused Adam to be tempted, and Adam committed sin. And we said last week that the sin Adam committed was what? Treason. He committed high treason. And treason is punishable by what? Death. It always carries the death penalty. Adam sold out the authority that had been given to him. He sold it out to the devil. He committed treason against his master God, and he gave himself and all that God had committed under his care to the devil. God said, "Let us make man in our own image, and let them have dominion or authority over all the works of my hand." And Adam said when he sinned, "Here it is, Satan, you may now become the god of this world. I'm not the god of this world any longer." And we saw last week how God had shown in the Scripture that Satan has now become the god of this world. All right, that brings us to the situation, or that brings us to our study for this evening. I want us to see something about the nature of God. And many people do not understand or realize that God is perfectly just. Perfectly just. He is fair. He is equitable. He is honest. He's honorable. Now, we know that God's all-powerful, and if he wanted to, he could have reached down and jerked Satan up by the scruff of his neck, thrown him into the lake of fire and brimstone right then, you see, taking him completely out of the picture, taking authority and dominion and giving it back to Adam. He could have done that, couldn't he? See? He has the power to do it, but he didn't do it. Why? Because he'd be pulling the same stunt that Satan had pulled, you see? And he wouldn't do that. He's perfectly just. He couldn't do it that way because it's against his nature. He had the power to do it, but he didn't have the nature to do it. He did not dispossess the devil. Adam had the authority given to him by God. It was given to him by God without any strings. Adam took it and gave it to Satan. God looked at it and said, "Satan's got it." He got it legally. Adam had the ownership. When he gave it to Satan, it was a legal transaction. Satan now owned it. Now, in order for God to restore that, he would have to do it in a just, fair, equitable, honest, or honorable way. And God deals with Satan in that way, you see. God is perfectly just. So rather than dispossessing Satan, he begins to prepare a plan for redemption. He begins to prepare a plan where he may legally restore what Adam sold out back to man again. Can you see what Satan has done? We talked last week at length about the heart of God, about his father heart. Can you see what Satan did when he got Adam to commit treason? Adam was the custodian of God's joy. Adam was the creation of the love of God. He was the one, the highest and the best, the end product of God's creation. And when Satan was able to tempt Adam and get him to turn from God, he did God the most horrible wrong he could ever do. He knew that by getting at Adam, he could get at the heart of God. And he knew that the way to cause God the most possible suffering, and you must understand this, many Christians do not know this, Satan hates God. Hates him. And he hates you and me because we are God's children. He hates us. He's not playing around with us. He's not playing games with us. There's a hate in him. And his objective in getting at Adam was not only to destroy Adam, but also to destroy God and the heart of God. That's his purpose. That's why he works on you, see, so he can destroy what God has wrought. All right, turn please to the book of Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Now, we're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture a good bit this evening. Maybe we ought to just read the whole thing. Let's read it in unison, if you will. You have Romans 5, 12. I want us to read from the 12th chapter, or the 12th verse, all the way through the end of the chapter. I want you to listen carefully for the words sin, the word death, and the word reign. Those three words. Sin, death, and reign, R-E-I-G-N. Listen carefully for those three words. Let's read together, please, beginning at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. When sin came into the world, what did it produce? It produced death. That's what the 12th verse says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, sin had to gain access through the man that God had made. It was the only way it could come in. Because Adam, you see, was the god of this world. And the only way that sin could enter it was through the god of this world, Adam. When it came in, what followed behind it? Death by sin. Now, if there wasn't any sin, there wouldn't be any death. The reason that people die physical deaths is because we are already dead spiritually when we come in. Adam, you see, turn back here to the book of Genesis, the second chapter. Now, follow this carefully. This is very important. Genesis chapter 2. Verse number 17. God told Adam this, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, when was Adam to die? In the day that he did what? That he ate the fruit. In the day he ate the fruit. Now, look over Genesis chapter 5, please. Verse number 5. "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Now, he lived 930 years. Now, did he sin on the day he died physically at 930 years old? He didn't do that, did he? Well, what did God mean? He said, when you eat the fruit, you're going to die that day. Spiritual death, you see. Spiritual death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. This kind of death is spiritual death. Not the physical kind. Now, the physical kind is the result of the spiritual kind. When Adam died spiritually, then his body became this word. This word mortal literally means death doomed. When you say a mortal being, you say a being that is doomed to death. Or it means, we'll see this just in a little bit, Satan ruled. That's what it means to be mortal. He became mortal. And when he became mortal, he died physically. His body began to decay. It began to get less and less effective, and eventually he died. Now, if he'd never sinned in the garden, he never would have died spiritually. Therefore, he never would have died physically. Now, I want you to remember this. This is very important. When we talk about Jesus, see, when we get to the life of the Son of God, it's very important that you understand this, because Jesus himself could not die either until his body became mortal. Do you know why they couldn't kill Jesus when they tried to throw him off the cliff? He didn't have a mortal body. See? When did his body become mortal? When he took the sins on the cross. When God turned away from him and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When sin came on his body became mortal, and shortly thereafter, it says he gave up the ghost. They couldn't kill him, you see. He wasn't mortal. Until that time. He was not death doomed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. He was like Adam was in the beginning until sin entered him. See? He wasn't stained by any of that. Okay. All right. Spiritual death is more than just an act. It is a nature. God is a spirit, Jesus said in John 4:24. In Ephesians, the second chapter and the sixth chapter, we see that Satan is a spirit. In 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, the 23rd verse, Paul says, man is a spirit. Man has to depend on a higher power for spiritual life. Now, for his relationship, turn to the book of John, please, the fifth chapter. And I want you to see something here. John chapter 5. Verse number 26. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. What is the nature of God? Life. God's nature is life. It was God's intention in the beginning that Adam should eat of the tree of life. He wanted him to eat of the tree of life. He planted in the garden all of these trees, and in the middle of it, you see, was the tree of life. God's purpose was that he should eat of the tree of life, that he should partake of God's nature, but he didn't. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened to him? He sinned and he partook of spiritual death, which is the nature of the enemy. John chapter 10. Look at this now. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Who's the thief? Satan. Satan. John chapter 8, verse number 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's the nature of the devil, is death. God's nature is life. The devil's nature is death. And when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he partook of spiritual death. He took the nature of Satan. Okay? Now look at Romans 12 again. Or Romans 5, I'm sorry. He died spiritually. Do you all see that? That Adam died spiritually. He became, as somebody said here earlier, separated from God. He had no life in him, and the absence of life is death. Okay. If there's no life, it's death. Romans 5, verse 12 now. Wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death passed upon all men. When we are born of the flesh, we take on whose nature? Adam's nature. And Adam's nature is death, spiritual death. He has the nature of Satan in him. That's why the psalmist could say, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. In sin did my mother conceive me. Okay. Now, look at verse 14. It says there, death reigned. What does it mean to reign? Rule, have dominion and authority. Death is whose nature? Satan. Who has had dominion and rule and reign in the earth? Satan. Death has reigned in the earth. Satan has reigned in the earth. Man's nature is Satan's when he's unregenerated. Look at the book of Ephesians, please. Chapter 2. Now this, lest anybody think that there isn't any good news, this is not very good news what we're doing here tonight. But you know there's a good news coming, all right? This is the before. But it does help us to understand the nature of those. Some of you have those in your own houses, see, that don't have the same nature you do. If you have Jesus Christ on the inside of you, you have God's life. You have eternal life. That's the nature of God inside you. But if there's someone living in your house with you that does not have eternal life, does not have Jesus, he that hath the Son hath life, the Bible says, all right? He that hath not the Son hath not life. So if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You have what? Death. Now you may be living, you see, with a dead man, or a dead woman, or a dead child, or a dead mother, or a dead father. But it's important that you understand what's happening there and why your relationship is the way it is. At least if you can understand it, you know how to pray, and you know how to minister, you see, and you know how to believe God for that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, and then 1 and 3. And you hath he quickened. What does it mean to quicken? Make alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sin. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Does he mean physically dead and buried? No, he means spiritually dead, separated from God. Verse number 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. The nature of the unsaved person is the child of wrath or the child of the devil. Now look over, please, at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Alienated from the life of God. See? Enemy of God's life. Man's nature, when he's born, man's nature until he's redeemed, man's nature for every single man that was born from the time of Adam, except one, until today and until the end, is the nature of Satan. He has born in spiritual death. Now, Jesus said that man can't serve two masters. It's impossible for him to serve two. And he might recognize the existence of a God, but there's no way that he can serve God. In Genesis, the third chapter, when Adam sinned, we see that when God came down to see him in the garden, he couldn't find him. He used to come every afternoon and talk with him. But he couldn't find him this afternoon, and he called out, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" And Adam was in the bushes. And he said, "What are you doing in there?" And Adam said, "We were afraid. We were afraid. We were afraid." Separated from God, walking in fear of God. No longer any fellowship or any communion with him. God threw him out of the garden. He's now an outlaw and an outcast. And also in the book of Genesis, and turn to that place, to the third chapter, please, of Genesis, we'll see that something else happened when spiritual death entered God's creation. Verse number 17. And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." The beautiful creation that God had made was now distorted and perverted. It was full of thorns and briars and worms and snakes, and wolves began to eat lambs, and animals began to feed upon one another, which was never part of God's original creation. Nature itself came under spiritual death. And when Satan became the god of this world, he became literally the god of all of it. He became the god of man. He became the god of nature. He became the god of the world circumstances and the world conditions, world systems. Now, how many of you remember the story where Jesus was in the boat one day, and he was on the back of the boat sleeping, and there was a storm at sea, and his disciples woke him in the middle of the night and said, "Do you not care that we die?" How many of you remember that? You remember what Jesus did? What did he do? He rebuked the wind and the storm. He said, "Peace, be still." And it was still. Who do you think sent that storm? You think God sent it? Would Jesus be working against God? He said, "I do only those things that please my Father." He said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father." If his Father sent the storm, it would not be God, it would not be his will to divert that, would it? Satan came into control of the universe. Now, don't ask me how he does that. I don't know exactly how he does it. Except I suspect that he does it the same way that Adam would have done it from the beginning. Because it was Adam's authority that Satan is operating in. Satan had no authority except what Adam gave him. But when he gave it to him, he gave it all to him. All right. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute about the condition of man when he died. When Adam was first created, he was created perfect. In a mind that was like God's. He had a spiritual fellowship and relationship with God like only one man has ever had since. But when he died, he became in the spirit, what? Dead. All right, how is he going to function? Man, the Bible says, is spirit, soul, and body. We looked at that last week. We looked at the triune man created in the image of God. Now, with a dead spirit, how's he going to function? Okay, on the basis of his soul and on the basis of his body. All right? How does the body and the soul receive its information? From the what? From the senses, doesn't it? What you can see, what you can smell, and what you can taste, and what you can feel, and what you can hear. Man became a dead spirit, and he became bound by nothing but sense knowledge. He could not learn or assimilate any information except that which he could gather from his senses. Because he had no way, you see, to get into that spirit. It's dead. All right. As he began to contact the world with his senses, as he began to receive information concerning his senses, he became not a spirit-led man, which is what God had originally intended, that Adam should be spirit-led. Led by his spirit because of its fellowship with God, he became not spirit-led, but he became a man that is led by reason. And reason entered. See? And he began to function on the basis of his body and his mind and what made good sense. Now, do you know anybody like that today? The world. The world's life. That's the world system. Those of you that love Jesus with all of your heart and are filled with the Holy Ghost and are spirit-led, and you talk to your neighbors and your family, your mothers and your fathers and your brothers and your sisters, and they think you're nuts because nothing you do makes sense. Praise God it doesn't make sense. Amen. It makes spirit, see? See, this is not how you're going to please God. He wants us to walk in the Spirit like Adam did. Walk in His Spirit alive, you see, with the life of God. But if your spirit's dead, you can't do like that. You can't be led by the Spirit. It's strictly by sense. And you are now a reasonable man or a reasonable woman. And you do things based on good judgment. And how is your judgment developed? On your experience and that which you can accumulate with your senses. You see how it works? Okay, now that's the condition of man. That's what's happened to him. It happened that day in the garden. That's what happened. And it continues down to this very day. It's not the way God made us, but it's the way we're forced to live because we're dead. We try to educate our children. We send them to the best schools. We give them physical fitness programs. We develop in our higher civilizations, we get good government, you see. Even in our United States, this is the best government that man has ever known. But has it solved this problem? Had solved this problem, has it? There isn't any way to solve this problem. You cannot educate new life into a dead spirit. You cannot govern new life into a dead spirit. You can't talk new life into a dead spirit. There isn't anything that you can do, you see, in the natural realm. Now, people are trying to do it. If we'll just change their environment, see, we get them off drugs if we'll just change their environment. I know people on $100,000 homes that are hooked on drugs, see. And I know them also in the gutters. So you don't get them off drugs by changing their environment. You don't get them off drugs by giving them doctorate degrees. You don't treat sin, you don't treat death, you don't treat the devil with man's with education or with environment. You're dealing with the supernatural, and the natural just not going to do any job. Won't work on it. You understand that? Okay. Here we are doing all these things. We still have wars. We still have disease. We still have poverty. We still have physical death. And the thing that just, I never could understand this before, but I understand it now. It's so clear now that as we people, men that look out and they see a God and they know that God exists. And we saw in the scripture last week where the Bible says that because of creation, every man can look out and see that there's a God. But then you look out and you see God, you see that there is a God, but then you see war, you see earthquake, millions killed, you see Adolf Hitler, you see children beating their parents vice versa, parents beating their children. I guess you got the other two, okay? Kids shooting their parents, mass homicides in homes. You see this clown up in Chicago, and he rapes and destroys 8 nurses, 10 years ago or so on? What was his name, Speck? You see people that can't get along with each other in neighborhoods, you know, houses right next to each other. You see babies born crippled up. You see disease. You see young men and women, 35, 40 years old, dying of cancer. And in this condition, what do you conclude about God? In this condition, what do you conclude about God? He's a bad God. There's no way that you can perceive the Father heart of God this way. You'll never see God as this kind of a God. So you get this idea of God, you see, as a big ogre up there, you see, a pernicious and capricious God. That's not God at all. But that's the way you perceive Him. And isn't that the way many in the world perceive Him? Who could believe in a God that would let little children die in Bangladesh of starvation? And they picture God as responsible for those things. Now you try to share your loving Heavenly Father with those people. How are you going to share that? How are you going to share this God that you know is love? How do you explain all those things? How do you explain earthquakes? How do you explain cancer? How do you explain heart disease? How do you explain those things? Adam was his own man in the garden. It's not God's fault. God made a man with a free choice. He made a man with free will. He gave him everything he had, and Adam threw it away. And if you had been there and I had been there, you would have thrown it away too. And if I had been there, I would have thrown it away too. Because that's our nature. That was our nature. Adam is the one, you see. And Satan threw him. God is not the one to get that bum rap. It is a bum rap. And the devil has blamed God for centuries for the works that he has done. Now, if you want to see what God is like, you go to the New Testament and you read the Gospels. And the scripture says, oh, glory to God, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about healing all of those, doing good and healing all of those who were oppressed of the devil. If you want to see what God is like, don't look at what's happening around you. Go to the gospel and look at the life of Jesus. Scripture says that God, no man hath ever seen God, save the only begotten of the Father, and he hath revealed him unto us. Jesus, you see, is the revelation of God, not our experience, what we've seen. And God, it's the result of what happened in the garden that causes these things to happen. And that's why your husbands and your wives and your children and your bosses and so on reject this image of a Father God, because they do not understand this that we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks. They don't understand what happened in the garden. Yes, Rob. Yes. Yeah, when we came in today, Ron says, have you got a second? And I had seen about 18 people that said, have you got a second, you know? And so I said to him, yeah, I got a half a second. And he opened that up and began to read it, said, the Lord just gave that to me today. And I said, brother, that's the lesson for tonight. I mean, it was just almost exactly what we're talking about, that he had written down what God had given him. But, okay. All right, go back to Ephesians, please, or some of you may still be there. Second chapter of Ephesians, and let's look at man's condition. Because of what Adam did. Chapter number 2, verse 12. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What is the condition of man before Christ, without Christ? What's the condition? Hopeless. That's what no hope means. Hopeless. He's in hopeless condition. He's without hope and he's without God. Now, just because he's born into a good Christian family, what kind of shape is he in? He's still without hope and without God. Suppose he's born into the Salvation Army, godly organization. Suppose your father is a pastor. Suppose you got four generations of preachers behind you. Suppose your brother is a priest. What condition are you in? Hopeless. Hopeless. See, it doesn't make any difference. None of those other things matter. You're hopeless. You come in, you see, with Adam's stain on you. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's our fault. We're blinded. We're alienated from God. We're helpless by ourselves. If you want to take down this scripture, Isaiah 59, don't bother turning to it. It'll take you too long, but let me just read it for you. Isaiah 59, 16. And he, God, saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. In other words, God looked and he saw that there was no way that a man could help himself. Now, man's in a situation where he's spiritually dead. He needs eternal life. Adam threw it away. God barred him from the garden and said, you station yourself there with the flaming swords because I don't want him to eat of the tree of life. He has the nature of Satan. He's spiritually dead. And if he eat of the tree of life, I'll never be able to redeem him. He'd be eternally dead. See? And he couldn't ever let that happen. All right, turn to the book of Hebrews, and let's look at something here that is very important, and it's something that many Christians, many born-again people do not understand. It's central to our understanding of God's plan of redemption. Hebrews chapter 10. Some would say, well, all right, if Adam sinned, then the only thing God needed to do was forgive him of his sins. And if he forgave him of his sins, then Adam would be restored to fellowship. The problem here is more than sin, and this is what I want us to see. Verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Forgiveness does not do away with sin. It does not take away sin. God established a covenant with Moses through the law, and said, I will bless you if we can get your sins forgiven periodically, and if you'll come to me and do the sacrifices that I say you need to do, if you'll shed the blood that needs to be shed and so on, if you'll honor me through the divine priesthood that I've established, then I can forgive your sins, I'll not see them, and then I can bless you. But every year they had to come back and get their sins forgiven. Sin was never really dealt with. The Jews were never spiritually alive. Nobody until Jesus ever had life dwelling in them. Once Adam died, there never was another man who had spiritual life, eternal life in him until Jesus Christ came. The first Adam and the second Adam. Everyone from Adam to Jesus, spiritually dead. Now God could bless them because He had provided a way for them to get forgiveness of their sins. But forgiveness doesn't really deal with it. The power of sin had to be broken. Spiritual death had to be done away with. That thing had to be rooted out. Do you know, how many of you know what pokeweed is? Anybody ever make poke salad? Some of you Southerners do that. Make poke salad? You know you can chop at that stuff and knock it down. What happens to you when you chop it down? Comes right back again, doesn't it? Keeps coming back. Keeps coming back. Keeps coming back. Because you haven't dealt with the root of it. That's what forgiveness is. You can get forgiveness, but you don't deal with the root. It'll keep coming back. You must deal with the nature. Now let me bring this down to something that happens to people today. Many times in evangelical churches particularly, where you go and you constantly hear about sin, the preacher is always preaching about sin, and you got to get rid of the sin in your life, and you can't sin, and sin doesn't please God, and you hear all of this, Jesus died for your sin, so on and so forth. You need to get your sin forgiven. And you go to the altar to get your sin forgiven. And you do. You get up, you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin. He does. You feel the weight of that sin lift off you, and you get up and you go back to your life, and you're doing the same thing all over again. You didn't get changed, did you? 3 or 4 days later, you're wondering when the next revival is going to be because you need to get saved again. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You think you got saved, but you didn't. All you got was your sins forgiven. You didn't get the rest of it. You got forgiveness, you see, but you didn't get a new nature. You still have the old spirit, the old dead spirit. Now, some of you have in your families, you see, people who do not act right. So on the outside can look at that and say and see that that individual is lost. But you know that at one time in his life, he accepted Jesus. Or you say, well, I know he went to the altar and I know he gave his life to Christ. If it doesn't change the root, nothing has happened except he got his sins forgiven. He might as well have gone 2,000 years ago down to the temple, taken his turtle doves, and had the priest wring the neck off, you see, and shed the blood and sprinkle it around, and he'd have been forgiven of his sins, but he wouldn't have been any different. The power of sin has not been broken. All he got was forgiveness. But he goes back out and does it again. And you talk to people like that and you say, well, it really doesn't make any difference being a Christian. It doesn't really help. I tried that. Yes, I got saved, but it didn't change my life. I still can't stop sinning. If you really got saved, you will stop sinning. Not only can, you will. You will. Because it changes the nature on the inside. Now this is what happens, you see, today, this little thing, if you don't get anything else tonight, get that. Because it'll help you to minister to those people who have not truly been changed, who haven't been born again, and all they have gotten is forgiveness. All right? So that you understand that. If you don't get the new nature, you see, you don't get the power of sin broken in your life. Man needs a new nature. You've got to take that spiritual death nature, that nature of Satan, and eradicate it completely. You've got to wipe it out and destroy it. Romans 5, I think, is where he says, or Romans 3, I'm sorry. Romans chapter, take it back, it's 6. Romans 6, 6. We get it, it's in Romans. Romans 6:6. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You've got to break the power of it. You have to break the back of it. And forgiveness doesn't do that. It's not enough. Man needs a whole new nature. In Romans 8, while you're right there, look at verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, my nature's changed. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. He's new. He doesn't have that old nature anymore. He has a brand new nature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So forgiveness, you see, will get you temporarily restored in fellowship with God, but sin is right there couching at the door, and it has control and power and dominion over you if you haven't been renewed because you have this, because you have Satan's nature. All right, man needs to be totally renewed. He needs to be born again. Now, if you take Adam, when he was born, and he was born in the flesh, and he was born spiritually alive. Some of you may not like this language, but it illustrates the point. Adam was literally born again. Dead. In other words, he got a new nature. He had a new birth. He exchanged life for death. Hey? All right, now when we are born, we're born like this, aren't we? What needs to happen to us to get us restored to Adam's shape? We need to be born again. See? Like that. Alive. Hallelujah, that's right. That's right. We have to have another birth like he did, only in reverse. Now, I want you to, while we're on this subject here, for those of you who have been taught that once you are saved, you can never be lost, that once you have the life of God in you, that you can never, ever be separated from God, I want to say just, we're not on this study tonight, but while we're on this particular illustration, I want you to see something. The Word of God doesn't say that. The Word of God does say that nobody can take you out of God's hands. The Word of God does say that nothing will ever separate you from God's love. But the Word does say that you'll be saved if you continue in faith in God's Son. Colossians 1, 23 and 24. You can turn yourself willingly and walk away from the Lord. And many do. Now, I used to think, well, how could that possibly happen if you are a new creature in Jesus Christ? If you're brand new, how can you ever go back to the way you used to be if all old things are passed away? All you do is you have an experience like Adam did. This one right here. He was alive. He had a spirit alive unto God. And he died when he turned away from God. Do you see it? When he turned away from God. He was born again in reverse. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it can happen today too. If you willingly turn your back on the Lord and leave him, he'll never leave you, but you can leave him. And when you understand what happened to Adam, you can see how it can happen today. When you know somebody who you know that person was saved, person filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, Spirit of God moving through them, and all of a sudden that person is off in the worst kind of sin and turning back on the Lord, cursing and blaspheming God. Well, how could that happen? I know the person was saved. How could that be? This is how. Right here. The same situation. Okay? Man needs to be born again. He needs to have the reverse of Adam's experience. He needs to be able to have fellowship with God. He wants to walk with God like Jesus did. He can walk with God and he can be pleasing to God, same way Jesus was. It will cause him to be an heir of God. It'll cause him to be free from disease. It'll cause him to be able to receive God's Spirit. All right, now. We said that because of man's condition, that he needed eternal life. We're going to look now at two other things which man needs. One is, God cannot give him eternal life until he can give him righteousness. He can't give him eternal life until he can call him righteous legally. And we're going to see that the other thing he needs is a mediator. And we know who that is. Okay. All right. There's a threefold problem here, Mr. Kenyon says. God trying to give eternal life. First of all, we said earlier in the evening that God was perfectly just, that he was always fair, that he was always equitable, and he was always honorable. He must first of all be fair and honorable and righteous in his dealings with Satan. He cannot just jerk Satan's authority away from him. He must legally redeem man. In other words, he must do it according to his own rules of justice. Secondly, it would be impossible for God, if he was really just, to overlook the sin that man had committed. He could not just say, well, forget the penalty. If he said, you're going to die, and if man, when he dies, is eternally dead, that's the penalty that needs to be paid, and God, if he is just, could not do away with that penalty. He must extract the penalty if he's just. So he must deal with Satan legally. He must extract the penalty for sin. And he must also, and this is very important, in his dealings with man and with the devil, let's see how I can put this into words. He must be justified in sending anyone to hell who rejects the provision he made. Do you understand what I'm saying? He must be justified in sending anyone to hell who rejects the substitute that he provides. Okay. Turn to Matthew, please, verse chapter 25, verse number 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus said that God never made hell for mankind. He made hell for the devil and his angels. But why is it that man who rejects Jesus is going to go to hell? We said that man was a spirit. We were talking about this the other night with someone, I forget who it was now, that when God breathed life into a man, he became an eternal spirit. And that when man sinned, he became an eternal criminal. Now, what do we do with criminals today? What do we do with liars and murderers and thieves and rapists and so on? What do we do with them? What do we do with them? We lock them up. Why do we lock them up? So that they won't pollute, so they won't destroy and demoralize the rest of that which is good. Okay? Is that what we do with criminals? What would you do with an eternal criminal? You'd separate him from ever from that which you wanted to protect, wouldn't you? Now, where did God say he was going to separate the devil and his angels forever? Okay, hell and the lake of fire and brimstone. Where is he going to separate those other eternal criminals that have the devil's nature? In the same place. Man is an eternal spirit, and he must have, if he's an eternal criminal, he must have an eternal prison. God's established that place. That's where he's going to put them. He'll not be permitted to roam through eternity and destroy God's new heaven and earth. All right, now, God's redemption, what he's providing, and what must it include? First of all, it must include the penalty for the sin. It must be adequately paid. If God really is going to repurchase His creation, if He's going to legally redeem it, if He's going to do what is necessary to bring it back out of the bondage of the devil, He must do these things. He must pay the price for the sin. It must be paid. Man, secondly, must be given authority and power to conquer the devil and to face him. If God redeems us, but we're powerless, then anything we're going to be able to do against the devil will be back in the same fix that Adam was. Thirdly, He must provide for a new physical body that will not be subject to disease and that will not be subject to mortality. Fourthly, He must restore the earth to the condition it was in the Garden of Eden. Fifthly, He must establish a perfect reconciliation of fellowship with God. In other words, if He's going to redeem, if you buy something back, you buy it back in the same condition it was when it was sold or when it was lost. And these are the things that God would have to do in order to restore us completely. How about the Redeemer? What must the Redeemer be? First of all, He must be a man. Now, this is important. If God's going to send someone to redeem His creation, it must be a man. It must be someone not born, however, with Satan's nature. It has to be a man born not from natural generation. Now, do you understand what Bible doctrine that makes absolutely essential? The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. If you don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin literally, then you believe that Jesus was born with the stain of sin. And if Jesus was born with the stain of sin, He is not a redeemer adequate to buy us back. You understand that? Someone say, is it necessary to believe in the virgin birth in order to be saved? No, but if you're saved, you will. If you're saved, you'll believe in the virgin birth. Yes, you will. You'll know in your spirit that Jesus had to be born of a virgin. If He was not born of a virgin, then Adam was His father. If Adam was His father, He was born spiritually dead. If He was born spiritually dead, then He could not die for me because He's in the same shape I am. And He couldn't die for you. And we believe in a Savior that was not able to save. And I know that's not true, and so do you. So the Redeemer must be a man, but not born of natural generation. In other words, not born with Satan's stain on him. Not born in death with Satan's nature in him. He must be able to stand before God with Adam's authority and Adam's righteousness. He must meet Satan in temptation, but not yield. He must be man's substitute. We said that redemption must include the payment of the full price, that he must receive spiritual death, he must go into hell, and he must pay the full penalty. Now, there are many who do not believe that Jesus actually and literally went into hell. We're going to see later on that He did actually go into hell. He literally went to hell. He experienced spiritual death before physical death. He literally went to hell, and He paid the price for your sin and mine. He didn't pay it on the cross. If Jesus paid it on the cross, then I could go over here, you see, and put a knife to my brother's neck, jerk it real quick, let his blood spill out on the ground, and by His own death, He would pay the price for his sin. Jesus did not pay the price for your sin on the cross. He paid it in hell. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It was not His physical death that bought your redemption. He went to hell and suffered for you. He paid the price literally in hell, in Satan's domain. He suffered there for you until the price was fully paid. He must be a person that is greater than Satan so that after the price is paid, he would be able to conquer Satan and take back his dominion. We'll look at that when we look at the cross. And he must be God and man united in one individual. And we know who that is. Are you beginning to see why what the Bible tells us about Jesus is so essential? Are you beginning to see how God's plan was beginning to be laid out way, way back and why He had to send the kind of Redeemer that He did? And only one man ever fit that bill. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, next week we're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Himself. the incarnation and what that means, what it means, what God becoming flesh literally means in the plan of redemption, and why Jesus fills that requirement so perfectly, why it's absolutely perfect what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. Any questions before we close tonight? That's a lot of information. It's just so much, and it's just a lot. But we got to have it. We've got to have it in order to understand. So stay with us as we go. Don't get weighted down with it. If it's too much, then you take these notes and take the scriptures, and in your own time, just look these things up yourself. Or better yet, get a copy of Mr. Kenyon's book, and it'll help you to see some of these things. We're moving awfully fast, and a lot of information is being passed along. Let's give the Lord thanks for what He's given us tonight, huh? Father, we thank You for Your redemption plan and for how perfectly You've worked it out. We thank You, Father, that Your redemption is complete and full, that Your Redeemer was absolutely perfect in every respect, that there isn't anything that's lacking or wanting in Your plan, and that You have restored us by a new nature and by a new creation into fellowship with You, that You have restored us to the same relationship that Adam had with You, exactly the same relationship Adam had with You before he sinned. We thank You, Father, that You have done the work in us that we could not do for ourselves, but that You undertook to provide a perfectly just and legal way that we might be redeemed and restored. We praise You for it, Father. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. And amen.